Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, do not even the Gentiles do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This ends the reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. We're concluding now this process of disorientation that we've been going through, as opposed to the orientation that a lot of people go through at a new job or certainly in school, university. We've been going through the disorientation that Jesus invites us to see things differently, to kind of knock us off balance so that he can reorient us toward the truth, toward a new way of being. And that's what it comes down to. If we look at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we've been looking at the last few weeks, just bits of it and the things that are particularly disorienting. If we look at that as a new way of behaving, we're missing the point, and we're setting ourselves up for failure. Jesus is not offering us a new way of behaving, he's offering us a new way of being. And that's the key. And we miss it. I don't want you to get through this missing that, because a couple thousand years of Western culture influenced by Christianity has come to think of the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, a lot of Jesus' teaching, as a behavior code among many behavior codes, and that we just follow this list of do's and don'ts. It's a chicken and egg thing. I don't know if the culture thinks that because Christians think that, or if Christians have come to think that because of the culture, but either way, a lot of people of faith think the same thing. They think that these teachings are just sort of a behavior code. Like a coat that we put on without changing who is underneath. And so, let me just put the cards out on the table here. If we follow this teaching and we choose to embrace our spiritual poverty, we can't save ourselves. We have no real meaning. And we embrace our hunger and thirst for righteousness. We just say, I'm just going to be hungry and thirsty for right living, for the right way of being, for justice, real restorative justice, justice that builds up and restores things as they should be. I'm just going to embrace that and just say, I'm hungry for righteousness. And we embrace our sorrow and our mourning, that there is no real hope in the face of death, my own death or losing loved ones. There's no real hope beyond that. I'm just going to embrace the sorrow and the mourning that comes along with that. And on, I'm just going to embrace the rejection of people who think differently. When I stand up for what's right and people reject me, I'm just going to live like that. And just accept that I'm going to be rejected and I don't belong to anyone and nobody's ever really going to care, and so on. I'm going to deny myself and sacrifice myself and give sacrificially and do good to people who are doing bad to me. And all of this probably sounds familiar, right? But if that is just a behavior code, Jesus is basically giving us a recipe for misery. right? And it's no wonder so many Christians are sort of long-faced and miserable, because not only do they think that's it, that's the way we're supposed to be, but they know they can't really do that. And so then they're doubly long-faced and hopeless. I can't even do the behavior code that I'm supposed to do. And the behavior code is supposed to make me miserable. Is that really what we are called to? No. We can't just put on, it's not just a way of behaving, it's a way of being. We can't just put on a new coat and not be someone different underneath. We can't just, to mix in yet another metaphor, we can't just redecorate the house and do a few minor repairs. We've got to tear the whole thing down. That's what Jesus wants to do, and rebuild it from the foundation up, from the inside out. That's the point. That's what Jesus is inviting us to. Not a new behavior code, a new being. He is inviting us to be born again, to become new creatures, remade not just in the image of God, but in the likeness of God. If we embrace our lack, when we are embracing what we don't have, including letting go of even the few things that we think we have going for us, because that's also what Jesus wants us to do. Don't just say, I've gotten by on my looks so far. So how could God say no to this sweet face? This punim. Look at it. My mother loves it. No, I've gotten by on my money, I've gotten by on my house, I'm the envy of my neighborhood, I've climbed the ladder, I'm the envy of all my coworkers. Even the things we think we have going for us, and God blessed you with that, thank God for that, use it for His glory and the advancement of His kingdom, but lay it down at His feet. We bring our lack, our emptiness, to God, so that we can empty ourselves of ourselves and be filled with something or someone new. That's the point. We give our lives to God. Jesus' whole thing, taking up your cross, lose your life to find it, all that sort of Zen riddle sounding stuff, this is where it all comes to. Empty yourself of yourself, and God will embrace you and make you new. You can become a new creature. So that I don't have spiritual riches. I don't have everything that is needed for salvation for myself and my family and you all and the world, but God does. God has the spiritual riches. God even has a kingdom that He wants to give to us for us to share. I don't have the satisfaction of righteousness and justice, but God does. I don't have the hope beyond life and beyond death, but God does. I can't rejoice in the midst of sorrow and suffering, but the joy of God can emerge in the deepest darkness. What it comes down to is, I can't depend on everything and everyone going my way for blessedness. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the key to unlock understanding what Jesus is saying here. Our blessedness, our belovedness of God, the hope, the life, the light, the love that you, the meaning that you and everyone in the world are looking for, does not depend on everyone and everything going your way. No matter what is happening, you can still have the life and the light and the love and the meaning, the power. Pretend you are this pen. I know it's what you've always wanted to be. It's mightier than the sword. You are this pen. And the light in this room is everything going your way. It's what it's supposed to be, right? But what happens when the light goes out? Manny. Now what? Everything's not going your way. You're in the dark. What are you going to do if everything out there is the key to your blessedness? You've got to draw on a power from within. What if you have the power? Now, if it were a lot darker, this little light would seem a lot brighter, of course. So imagine. If you have the power within, even when the lights go out, you still have the light. Not only that, you have enough light to shine for others, to shine on their paths. Not only that, but you have enough light even to shine on the one who turned out the lights to begin with. And maybe he sees your light and thinks, you know what, light is a pretty good idea. But it can't depend on your blessedness being out there. It has to come from in here. Not just feeling good about yourself, though that's all well and good, but from your connectedness, your groundedness in the Lord that nothing, not even death, can separate you from, the love of God. There is not only enough for you, enough life and light and meaning and love for you, there is enough for you to share. Not just to have a good life, but to live abundant life. So that you have enough to share with others. You have enough hope. You have enough meaning. You have enough joy, even in the midst of sorrow and suffering, to come alongside others and share with them. And one of the most radical, disorienting things that Jesus says is that there is so much love for you to draw from that it can extend to God, it can extend to your family and your friends and your neighbors, but it not only can, but should extend even to your enemies. Even to those who wish you harm. Because Jesus has come along and flipped the whole thing. Now listen to me on this, because this is key. Jesus has flipped the whole thing. The reason we don't love other people so often is because we fear that we're not going to get that love back. But what happens when God comes along and takes away that fear, it doesn't matter whether you get that love back or not. It doesn't depend on them. It's coming from God, who just happens to be love. Not only does God have enough, he is love. When we are drawing from the well of the God who is love, there is enough, even for our enemies. If you will indulge me for a moment, share some words from Martin Luther King. This is what we're talking about. I've seen too much hate to want to hate myself. And I've seen hate on the faces of too many sheriffs, too many white citizens counselors, and too many Klansmen of the South to want to hate myself. And every time I see it, I say to myself, hate is too great a burden to bear. Somehow, we must be able to stand up before our most bitter opponents and say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We will meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we will still love you. We cannot, in all good conscience, obey your unjust laws and abide by the unjust system, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. And so throw us in jail, and we will still love you. Bomb our homes and threaten our children, and as difficult as it is, we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our communities at the midnight hour and drag us out on some wayside road and leave us half dead as you beat us, and we will still love you. Send your propaganda agents around the country and make it appear that we are not fit, culturally or otherwise, for integration, but we'll still love you. But be assured that we'll wear you down by our capacity to suffer, and one day we will win our freedom. And we will not only win freedom for ourselves, we will so appeal to your heart and conscience that we will win you in the process, and our victory will be a double victory. That's loving your enemies. The double victory. Not just wanting freedom for yourself and freedom for your people, or even a change in the culture, but wanting those who are doing evil also to be set free from their hatred and sin. That is Jesus on the cross saying to the Father of those who put him there, Father, forgive them. Don't just forgive my apostles, my disciples. Don't just forgive everyone who says a certain kind of prayer in my name, but forgive those who put me here. In fact, that's really why he came. There is enough love, even for our enemies. Even for those who have no intention of ever returning it back to us. Let me be clear. We're not talking about affection. We're not talking about the Hollywood Hallmark definition of love that our culture has accepted, something you fall in and out of. Because just to be honest, and they're sitting right here, but I don't always feel affection for my wife and daughter. And I'm sure it goes both ways, right? We don't always feel warm fuzzies for even our closest loved ones. So how could we ever hope to feel warm fuzzies for our enemy. No, no matter how I'm feeling, I am always willing and working for the good of my loved ones. That's love. Love is to will and work for the good of the other, even if it costs you something, even if you have to sacrifice. You will their good. You work for their good. In Dr. King's case, the good of the other would be that they would be set free from their hatred. That's what he wants for them. And so he works not just for freedom for his people and for his culture, but for freedom for his oppressors. Jesus doesn't just die for those who already love the Lord and are getting along just fine. He dies for all of us, including those who put him there. We all put him there. So we don't just love those who deserve it. Does anybody really deserve it? And why? Why? Because that's how God is. That's the key. Jesus puts this odd little qualifier. Don't miss it. And go back to the old behavior code coat that we just put on without being completely transformed from within. Jesus says, when you love like this, you are showing yourselves children of your heavenly Father. We love this way because that's how God is. And that's what Jesus came to do for us. He came to disorient us from this world and to reorient us to be children of our heavenly Father, so that through us heaven and the way of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, comes into the world. And so we have to ask ourselves and answer honestly, and no matter what we say in this room when we're together, when you get out there, when you wake up tomorrow, Monday morning, your life is going to show your real choice. Because again, you can't just put it on and take it off like a coat. What is your true family resemblance? Are we children of the world who get by dividing and conquering? Or are we children of our heavenly Father with enough love for all, willing and working for the good of all, so that we are so much the chip off the old block, children of our heavenly Father, that we begin to live like and even look like and especially love like Jesus? Let's pray. Loving Lord, on this World Communion Sunday, we are ever reminded of everything that divides us. We are bombarded on one media after another. We are reminded about what divides us. In many ways, we are encouraged to be divided. We are certainly not encouraged to love those who are different from us. But on this World Communion Sunday, may we be reminded of your abundant life and love. May we be reminded that we were also enemies of God in our sinfulness, going our own way, and still You came and died for us to bring us home. May that be what characterizes our lives. A love so relentless that nothing can stop it. No hatred, no division, no aggression, no distance can stop your love moving through us. No matter what someone does or doesn't do in return, may we will and work for their good, for your glory, in your name. Amen.